So now we're talking about the birth of John the Baptist, and Elizabeth is now very close to the time of John's birth, and she's having those birth pangs, and she's overcome by the weakness of her condition and by fears which make her cry. She expresses her fears to her cousin: "If I should die, what will happen to my poor little doves?" She meant the birds, too. "You will not be staying here. If you were to remain in my house, it would not matter if I died. I have had the greatest joy a woman can possibly have, the joy which I was no longer expecting to have, and I cannot even complain of death with the Lord, because he has overwhelmed me with his kindness. May he be blessed for it. But there is Zacharias, and then there will be the child, an old man who would feel as though he were lost in a desert without his woman. And the other is so small that he would be like a flower condemned to die of cold, because he's without his mother, poor baby, without the caresses of his mother." And then Our Lady consoles her. And she says, first of all, Elizabeth said, "You are good and you comfort me, but I am so old to have a son, and now that I'm about to have one, I am afraid." So Our Lady says, "Oh no, there is Jesus here. We must not be afraid where there is Jesus. My child relieved your pain, you said that yourself, when he was just a bud newly formed. Now that he's becoming more and more mature, and he already lives as my creature, I can feel in my throat the beating of his little heart, and I feel as if a little nestling with a light pulsating heart were resting on my throat. He will remove all dangers from you. You must have faith." And after the conversation, they were out in the garden. So now they're back in the house, and Elizabeth withdraws to her rooms, and Mary, as the provider, gives the necessary instructions, prepares everything that may be necessary, and at the same time she comforts Zacharias, who is worried. Now, in the house that is sleepless that night, and where one can hear the strange voices of women called in to help, Mary is watchful like a lighthouse in a stormy night. The whole house rotates around her, and she sees to everything, smiling sweetly. And she prays. When she is not called for this or that matter, she concentrates in prayer. She is now in the room where they always gather for their meals and to work. Zacharias is with her, and he sighs and walks up and down uneasily. They have already prayed together. Then Mary has continued to pray. Also, now that the old man, being tired, had already sat down on his big chair near the table and is quiet and sleepy, she prays. And when she sees him sleeping with his head resting on his arms crossed on the table, she takes her sandals off to make no noise, and walks barefooted, and making less noise than a butterfly fluttering around the room, she takes Zacharias' mantle, lays it on him so gently that he continues to sleep in the comfort of the woolen cloth that protects him from the cold air of the night that comes in gusts from the door, which is very often open. Then she starts praying again, and she prays more and more intensely, kneeling down, raising her arms, when the painful cries of Elizabeth become heart-rending. And then from the room she can hear, "Oh, Mary, Mary, what a pain. I can't stand it any longer. Mary, how much pain one must suffer to be a mother." Mary caresses her lovingly and kisses her. "Mary, Mary, let me put my hands on your bosom." Mary takes the two wrinkled, swollen hands, lays them on her round abdomen, pressing them tightly with her smooth, slender little hands. And she speaks in a low voice now that they are alone. Jesus is here, and he hears you and sees you. Have faith, Elizabeth. His holy heart is beating more strongly because he is acting for your good. I can feel it throbbing as though I were holding it in my hands. And I understand the words that my child says to me. He is now saying, tell the woman not to be afraid. Only a little more pain, and then, with the first rays of the sun, among the many roses awaiting the morning's rays to open out on their stems, her house will have the most beautiful rose, and it will be John, my predecessor. Elizabeth now presses also her face against Mary's bosom and weeps gently. Mary stands for some time in that attitude because the pain seems to ease, giving a moment's relief, and she beckons everybody to be quiet. She remains standing, beautiful and white in the pale, faint light of an oil lamp, like an angel, near a person who suffers. She is praying. I can see her moving her lips, but even if I did not see them move, I would understand that she is praying from the enraptured expression on her face. Now this you do not see in Scripture. All you hear that John was born. But what a beautiful description. Doesn't that enrich your faith? Don't have to use your imagination. This is the Lord. This is Our Lady. So now Zacharias is worried, and Our Lady comes to him and begins to tell him, but he shakes his head sadly and points to his dumb mouth. He'd like to say many things, but he cannot. And Mary understands, and she replies, the Lord will complete your joy. Believe in him completely. Hope in him indefinitely. Love him totally. The Most High will grant you more than you dare hope for. He wants this total faith from you to wash out your past mistrust. Say in your heart to me, I believe. Say with every beat of your heart, the treasures of God are open for those who believe in him and in his powerful bounty. So, following that, Zacharias goes out into the garden, and Mary follows him with her eyes in compassion for his emotional state. And then he comes back. They're standing together, one beside the other, in the sun that makes the morning air rosy, and it's thus that the joyful news reaches them. He is born. He is born. It's a boy. Happy father. A boy as beautiful as a rose, as beautiful as the sun, as strong and good as his mother. Joy for you, Father, blessed by the Lord, who gave you a son that you may offer him to the temple. Glory to God, who has granted posterity to this house. Blessed are you and your son, who was born to you. May his offspring perpetuate your name for centuries, from generation to generation, and may his descendants always be in union with the eternal Lord. Now Mary blesses the Lord, weeping for joy. Then the two receive the little one, who has been brought to the Father that he may bless him. Remember, Zacharias is a priest. Zacharias does not go to Elizabeth. He receives the child, who is screaming desperately, but he does not go to his wife. Mary instead goes, carrying with love the little one, who becomes quiet as soon as she takes him in her arms. The woman who is following her notices this, and she says to Elizabeth, woman, your child became quiet immediately when she took him. Look how peacefully he's sleeping. And only heaven knows how restless and strong he is. But look now, he seems a little dumb. Mary lays the creature near his mother and caresses her, tidying up her gray hair. The rose is born, she whispers in a low voice, and you were alive. Zacharias is happy. Does he speak? Not yet, but hope in the Lord. Rest now, and I am staying with you. Well, so far, any questions?
Why do they call him the rose?
Well, a rose is a precious flower. And that was the only son or child they'll ever have. So that was their rose. Now, Our Lady draws some lessons. And she's talking about herself. Now, we've seen, or you mothers can know what she experienced having that child, the pain. So Our Lady says, "Believe me, daughter, that there never was and never will be a torture of childbearing like mine, as the martyr of a spiritual motherhood, which was accomplished on the hardest of beds, the bed of my cross, at the foot of the scaffold of my dying son. Which mother is compelled to generate in this way, to blend the torture of her bowels, which contract spasmodically because of the death rattle of her dying creature, with the torture which tears her bowels apart in the strain of overcoming the horror of having to say, 'I love you, come to me, who am your mother,' to each murderer of my son, born of the most sublime love that heaven ever saw, of the love of a God with a virgin, of the kiss of fire, of the embrace of light which becomes flesh, and made the womb of a woman the tabernacle of God." Beautiful. And on page 115, Our Lady continues, "I am the eternal bearer of Jesus. He is in my womb, as you saw last year, like the host in the monstrance, who comes to me, finds him, who leans on me, touches him, who addresses me, speaks to him. I am his dress. He is my soul. My son is united to his mother more, much more now than he was in the 9 months that he was in my womb. And every pain is appeased, every hope flourishes, every grace flows for those who come to me and rest their heads against my bosom." There she's talking about a union with her son that should tell everyone that Mary does not get in the way. And now it's Zechariah's turn. And it's the time for the circumcision of John, which took place in the home, not in the temple. And the relatives are gathered there, and of course they're asking, what are they going to name the child? And Elizabeth speaks up, since Zachary is dumb, and she says, "His name's John." And they all say, "How come? His name should be Zachary." So they turn to Zachary, and they say, "What do you say, Zachary? You want your name, don't you?" And Zachary shakes his head in denial. He takes his tablet, writes, "His name is John." And as soon as he finishes writing, his tongue is free. And he adds, with his tongue now, "Because God has granted a great grace to me, his father, and to his mother, and to this new servant of his, who will spend his life for the glory of the Lord." And I can see Elizabeth smiling and say, "Yay, at last his tongue is free." And now Zachary continues, and by the way, see how this blends into the canticle of Zechariah now. Mm-hmm. If you had your book there, you could follow this. And he continues and said, "And he will be called great forever in the world and in the eyes of God, because he will give converted hearts to the Most High Lord." And then he says, "The angel said so, and I did not believe, but now I believe, and the light is now in me. The light is among us, but you do not see it. It is his destiny not to be seen, because the souls of men are encumbered and idle, but my son will see it and will speak of it, and will turn to it the hearts of the just in Israel." Now, that is not in Scripture, but it's all part of what leads to the Cantico now. Oh, blessed are those who believe in it, and will always believe in the word of the Lord. And blessed be you, O eternal Lord, God of Israel, because you have visited and redeemed your people, and you have raised up for us a powerful Savior in the house of your servant David. This is the Cantico, but in other words. As you promised by the mouth of the holy prophets from ancient times, that you would save us from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us, to show your mercy to your ancestors, and thus remember your holy covenant. This is the oath you swore to our father Abraham, that you would grant us, free from fear, deliverance from the hands of our enemies, to serve you in heaven and thrive in your presence all our days. And after this, Maria Valtorta, while she's in the room, she says, I do not see the circumcision. I only see them bring back John, who is now screaming at the top of his voice, and what child wouldn't? And not even his mother's breast can calm him. But now they place her in the hands of Our Lady, and immediately quiets down. Now Zechariah comes in to the room before Our Lady. And Elizabeth is there too. He closes the door, and he looks at Mary with his eyes full of tears. And he wants to speak, but he's silent. Then he moves forward, and he kneels down in front of Mary, and he says, Bless the poor servant of the Lord. Bless him, because you can do so, since you are carrying him in your womb. Now he knows. The word of the Lord was spoken to me when I admitted my error, and I believed everything I had been told. I see you and your happy destiny. I adore the God of Jacob in you, the Eternal Father again. You are my first temple, where once again, a priest, I can pray the Eternal Father. You are blessed because you obtained grace for the world, and you are now bringing the Savior to it. Forgive your servant if he did not see your majesty before. When you came here, you brought us all the graces, because everywhere you go, O full of grace, God works his miracles, and holy are those walls which you enter, holy because the ears which listen to your voice, and holy the flesh you touch, holy the hearts because you grant graces, Mother of the Most High, Virgin of Prophets, expected to bring the Savior to the people of God. What beautiful words, but they're not in Scripture. And yet, look how beautifully this is all blended in. Jesus is filling out the spaces by revealing this. See? Now, Our Lady, again, doesn't know all the things. And she turns to Zechariah, and she says, And since you can now pray before the Holy, please pray for the maidservant of the Most High, because to be mother of the Son of God is blissful. To be mother of the Redeemer must be a destiny of deepest sorrow. Pray for me, because I feel my weight of sorrow increasing from hour to hour. So don't think it was all joy, even in the midst of her pregnancy. And I shall have to bear it all my life. And even if I do not see the details, see, she doesn't know all the details, I feel that it will be heavier than if the whole world were placed on my shoulders of a woman, and I were to offer it to heaven. I alone, poor woman, my child, my son. Ah, your son no longer cries if I lull him, but shall I be able to lull mine to soothe his pain? Pray for me, priest of God. My heart shudders like a flower in a storm. I look at men, and I love them, but I see the enemy appear behind their faces and make them enemies of God and of my son Jesus. See, she has premonitions. It's, in other words, God's way of gently enlightening her, but not telling the whole thing would just be overwhelming. Well, so far, any question?
Father, it seems that she was spared all pain of childbirth and everything, but when Jesus was on the cross, she had the biggest pain of all.
Mm-hmm.
The biggest.
That's a good point. While she didn't have the pains of childbearing when Jesus was born, she had the pain of being the mother of all the people of God. Anything else, anyone? Well, yes. There are two of you.
When she said to Zechariah, you know, to pray for her, she knew then that she was going to be the mother of the Redeemer. She knew, like, all of that then, right?
Yeah. Elizabeth.
No, I mean, no. I'm talking about Mary. Mary said to Zechariah to please pray for her because she knew that she was going to bring forth the Redeemer. She knew that Jesus did.
Are you saying that Mary didn't know when Jesus was conceived?
Know, right?
Yeah, she knew when he was conceived. She knew at that moment.
She knew when she conceived him that was the Messiah, that the Jewish people were...
Yes, she knew she was to be the mother of the Messiah at the moment she conceived Jesus.
The moment she conceived
him.
But she didn't know a lot of the others.
No, the details that you're seeing right here.
Yeah.
She didn't know the details, no. You remember how Our Lady talked about prayer in the first conference.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Now she's living that. She said prayer at all times, tired, fatigued, no matter what the moment. And that's a lesson to us. See, in time of crisis, the greatest way to commit to calm is prayer. And I've heard a number of you at different times talk about crises that you had and you prayed. Like one woman here was in an accident and she prayed. And she said, I was as calm as a cucumber. Now, I don't know how calm a cucumber is. It's an expression, just lays there. Doesn't move. Okay? But also, a mother down in Florida, used to live up in Middle Jersey, was in a tornado with three children, and the car was lifted right up, and she was in it, and they were screaming, and she was just saying, Jesus, 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 and she doesn't be calm, and the car just settled down nicely. But anything could happen in a tornado. I mean, it could have just devastated everything. See, I call these premonitions.
Right, yeah.
Our Lady is sharing partial knowledge that she's getting, but she doesn't have a full picture, and gradually it become clear to her. See, and even Jesus did not reveal other things to her. He did not. Even some of the apostles knew, but he did not want his mother to know. See, so it was a gradual revelation, but she was not entirely unaware. She knew that things were going to happen that would be the most terrible things of her life.
Is they loved it, she loved them faithfully, she loved the people, even though she could see behind them.
She already had a foreknowledge of her universal motherhood.
Mm.
See? Because she had a heart that God gave her that was like no other, a mother's heart that was universal. I'd like to continue on the presentation of the Baptist in the temple. Now, you can imagine the astonishment of people in the temple, you know, the scene is Our Lady is bringing John into the temple, and everybody's looking at the young mother, and they're misunderstanding. And Elizabeth's walking behind, they think she's the grandmother. And finally, when it becomes time to transfer the child to the rightful owner, and all the women are looking, and Our Lady gives it to Elizabeth, and they're saying, I can't believe this. This is the mother. And so this is the scene when the presentation takes place. And because Zacharias is a priest, then all the clergy, so-called, in the temple assembled for that. So there was quite a show of clerical festivity there. Yes. And after that, then, Mary moves out on her own, and she goes to the house of Zebedee, where she waits for Joseph. But Mary is now expecting trouble. See, Joseph doesn't know. And she's been away 3 months, and of course the child is born apparent. Yes. So what happens now is that Joseph comes, and I want to put this in its right sequence. He doesn't notice Mary's condition right away when he comes into the room, and they begin to prepare to return to Nazareth. He notices, though, that Our Lady is a little pale, and he asks about her, how she felt, whatever, and he says, are you tired, or are you not well? You look pale and sad. And Our Lady says, I'm sorry, I have to part from little John. I'm very fond of him. I held him on my heart only a few minutes after he was born. So Joseph doesn't ask any more questions. And in the meantime, they get their wagon ready. They're going to go back. And again, Joseph doesn't notice until, I think, Our Lady is going to mount a... they have the two donkeys. And I'm a little ahead of myself too, I think, because they are riding back, and at this point Our Lady's not sure whether he's noticed anything yet. So Our Lady draws some lessons about Joseph for us, and she says about him. Now this also too, by the way, we know very little about Joseph, but what you get here is such a beautiful picture, and what a what deep insights he had about holiness and goodness. So she says, also my Joseph suffered his passion. It began in Jerusalem when he noticed my condition, and it lasted several days exactly as it had happened to Jesus and to me. Neither was it less painful for his soul. And only because of the holiness of my just vows, it was contained in such a dignified, secret form that it has been hardly noticed throughout centuries. Oh, our first passion! Who can feel its intimate, silent intensity? Who can describe my pain when I realized that heaven had not yet heard my prayer by revealing the mystery to Joseph? Look how the Lord made her suffer. I understood that he was not aware of it when I saw that he was respectful to me as usual. If he had known that I bore in me the word of God, he would have adored that word enclosed in my womb with acts of veneration, which are due to God, and which he would not have failed to accomplish, as I would not have refused to receive, not for my sake, but for him who was within me. And I bore as the Ark of the Alliance, called the Stone Code, the vases of manna. Who can measure my struggle against the dismay that endeavored to overwhelm me in order to convince me that I had hoped in vain in the Lord? She was about to mistrust the Lord then. Oh, I think it was the furious rage of Satan. I perceived doubt rising behind my back, and stretching its icy claws to imprison my soul, prevented from praying. Doubt, first agent of the deadly disease called despair, against which we must react with all our strength, so that our souls may not perish and we may not lose God. That's what happened to Judas. His last terrible temptation was despair of forgiveness. So she says on page 125, the 3 days of Joseph's passion were short in number, but deep in intensity. And they were tremendous also for me, those days of my first passion, because I was aware of his suffering, which I could not alleviate. In fact, I had to obey God's command, who had said to me, be silent. And when after we arrived in Nazareth, I saw him go away with a laconic goodbye and bent as if he had aged in a short time, and I noticed that he no longer came to see me in the evening as he used to do, then I tell you, my children, that my heart wept very bitterly, closed in my house all alone, in the house where everything reminded me of the Annunciation, the Incarnation, and where everything reminded me of Joseph, married to me with spotless virginity. I had to fight despair and Satan's insinuation, and hope, 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 and pray, 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 and forgive, forgive, forgive Joseph's suspicion, his disturbance, and just despair. My children, it is necessary to hope, to pray, to forgive, to obtain God's intervention in our favor. You must live your passions, because you deserve them with your sins. I can teach you how to overcome them and turn them into joy. Hope beyond measure, pray with confidence, forgive to be forgiven. God's forgiveness will be the peace you desire. Beautiful. Well, at this point, there's this very intense, stressful time, and Our Lady is waiting. She describes her pain. She describes Joseph's pain. And then the moment they're waiting for comes. Joseph finally comes to the house. Mary starts, this is on page 126, starts at a loud, resolute knocking at the door. She lays the stiff distaff and spindle down, rises to go and open. Although her dress is loose and wide, it does not conceal the rotundity of her pelvis. Joseph is standing in front of her. Mary turns pale, also in her lips. Her face is so bloodless that it looks like a host. Mary looks at Joseph with sad, inquiring eyes. Joseph looks at her with imploring ones. They're both silent, looking at each other. Then Mary says, and he comes late. So she says, at this time, Joseph, is there anything you need? What do you want to tell me? Come in. And Joseph enters, closes the door, but he's still silent. Then she says, speak. What is it you want from me? Joseph says, I want you to forgive me. And he bends down as if he wanted to kneel. But Mary, who is also so reserved in touching him, seizes him resolutely by his shoulders and stops him. And then Joseph looks at her on the next page, 27. And I can see two large tears welling up in the cavity of his deep eyes. They remain there as if they were on the rim of a vase, and they then roll down on his cheeks and his beard. Forgive me, Mary. I mistrusted you. Now I know. I am not worthy of having such a treasure. I lacked in charity. I accused you in my heart. I accused you unfairly because I did not ask you to tell me the truth. I sinned against God's law because I did not love you as I loved myself. And she says, oh no, you have not sinned. Yes, I have, Mary. If I had been accused of such a crime, I would have defended myself. But you, I was not giving you the possibility of defending yourself because I was about to take a decision without questioning you. I have been unfair to you, because I offended you with my suspicion. Also, a single suspicion is an offense, Mary. Who suspects does not know, and I did not know you as I should have done. But for the torment I suffered, 3 days of torture, forgive me, Mary. I have nothing for which to forgive you. On the contrary, I ask you to forgive me for the pain I caused you. Oh, yes, it was a great pain. What a torture. Look, I was told this morning that my temples are white-haired and my face wrinkled. These past days have been more than 10 years of my life. But why, Mary, have you been so humble as to conceal your glory from me, your spouse, and thus allow me to suspect you? Joseph is not on his knees, but he is bent so low that he is as good as kneeling down, and Mary lays her tiny hand on his head and smiles. She seems to be absolving him, and she whispers, "If I had not been humble in the most perfect manner, I would not have deserved to conceive the expected one who is coming to pay for the sin of pride that ruined man." And then I obeyed. God had requested such obedience. It cost me so much because of you, because of the pain that you were to suffer. But I could but obey. I am the handmaid of the Lord, and the servants do not discuss the orders they receive. They fulfill them, Joseph, even if they cause bitter tears. Mary weeps quietly while speaking, so quietly that Joseph, bent down as he is, does not notice it until a tear falls on the floor. And at this point, then, Our Lady takes another position, and then her figure is exposed to Joseph's eyes, and he notices then her full condition. And then Joseph says, "We shall have to make haste. I will come here. We will complete the wedding." Remember, according to Jewish law, there was a wedding ceremony, but they did not live together as husband and wife for 1 year. That was their decision. So now he's changing that. And he's saying, "Next week, is that all right?" And Our Lady says, "Whatever you do is all right, Joseph. You are head of the family. I'm your servant." And then Joseph says, "No, I am your servant. I am the happy servant of my Lord who is growing in your womb. You are blessed among all the women of Israel. This evening, I will warn my relatives, and after, when I'm here, we work to prepare everything to receive. Oh, how can I receive God in my house? God in my arms. I will die of joy. I will never dare touch him. I will never be able." But Our Lady says, "You will be able, as I will, by the grace of God. But I am a poor man, the poorest of God's children. Jesus is coming to us, poor people, to make us rich in God. He is coming to us too, because we are the poorest, and we admit it. Rejoice, Joseph. The house of David has the king long awaited for, and our home will become more splendid than Solomon's palace, because heaven will be here, and we shall share with God the secret of peace that men will be acquainted with later. He will grow among us. Our arms will be the cradle for the Redeemer, and our work will procure bread for him. Oh, Joseph, we will hear the voice of God calling us, Father, Mother." Mary cries with joy, such happy tears. And Joseph, who is now kneeling at her feet, is weeping with his head almost hidden in Mary's white dress, which falls in folds onto the plain pavement of the room. And which of us could have ever imagined something like that? Now you see, the purpose for private revelation is not to change the essentials, but to flesh out the essentials. And that's why Jesus says at the end of the fifth volume, there were 8 reasons why he gave these revelations. And this was one of them. To, in other words, let us know more of his life so that we would love him more. Now, who's going to argue with that? And if we say, "Well, I'll forget it," it's like a snub. Well, it's still not wrong if you don't accept it. Any questions so far? Yes? It's hard to hear you, Mary.
As our Lord in the garden experienced the sinfulness of all men and redeemed us, did our Blessed Mother ever have to, as mother of us, experience like a spiritual birth of all our children?
That's what we were talking about earlier when Our Lady described the pain of her spiritual motherhood. You remember that? She said, at the foot of the cross, I experienced the pain of being a spiritual mother.
Yes.
We just quoted that. You're just referring to that.
I'm sorry.
Okay. Any other question? Well, there's just one little section to add here. And here Our Lady again is referring to Joseph, to three things: his faith, his unlimited charity, and his humility. Again, these are things that have not been developed to any extent, could be drawn from what we know, what little we know, but there's so much left to imagination. Here Our Lady said about faith, Joseph believed the heavenly messenger's words unquestioningly. He wanted but to believe, because he was sincerely convinced that God is good, and that since he had hoped in the Lord would not have reserved for him the torture of being betrayed, disappointed, sneered at by his neighbors. He asked for nothing but to believe in me, because being honest, it was painful for him to think that other people were not honest. He lived according to the law, and the law says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. We love ourselves so much that we think we are perfect, even when we are not. Can we therefore not love our neighbor simply because we think he is faulty? Then is unrestricted charity, a charity that knows how to forgive, that wants to forgive, and forgive in advance, excusing wholeheartedly the imperfections of our neighbors. It is necessary to forgive immediately, accepting every extenuating circumstance. Now, that's quite a challenge to us. Every extenuating circumstance. Then humility. His humility was unrestricted as charity. You must admit that you can be faulty even in simple thoughts, and you must not be so proud as to refuse to say, I made a mistake, because such pride would be more harmful than the previous fault. Everybody makes mistakes, with the exception of God, who can say, I am never wrong. And there is a more difficult humility, the one that knows how to keep silent about God's wonderful things in us when it is not necessary to proclaim them for his glory, so that we might not discourage our neighbor who has not received such special gifts from God. If he wants, oh, if he only wants, God reveals himself in his servant. Elizabeth saw me for what I was. My spouse knew me